الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المصطفى صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا، إنه هو السميع البصير. آمنت بالله، صدق الله مولانا العظيم، وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم، ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. بسيد درود شريف، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم. Before commencing with some discussion on Mi'raj, I thought it would be appropriate to bring to attention something that I noticed when I came into the masjid today, and that was a minute before 7:30, when the imam is supposed to get up, a number of people had already gotten up and they were waiting for the imam. This is not in keeping with the adab of the salah with jama'at. In fact, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself prohibited the sahaba from doing so, and he would say to them, لا تقوموا حتى تروني. Don't stand up until I start coming, until you see me coming to the musalla. So therefore, we might feel that it is in all eagerness that we're getting up for salah, it's a minute before. But this is not in keeping with the sunnah and the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And therefore, we should get up when we see the imam is getting forward or the imqamat is given. At that time, we should get up and perform the salah, and that is the correct way of doing so. And I believe that Sheikh Imam Hudhayfi in Medina Munawwara recently, two or three times, on different days, consecutive maybe, he made the same announcement, because he noticed this happening in Medina Munawwara as well. So success lies in following the teachings and the sunnat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq of amal. We are here tonight to discuss some aspects of a particular night in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And before that, if we notice, year after year we discuss that night, and if you have to ponder and reflect, it's just as though the other night we were discussing Mi'raj. And a year has whizzed by and we didn't even realize it, and Ramadan is again around the corner. Ho rahi hai umar misle barf kam, chupke chupke rafta rafta dam badam. Life is melting away like a block of ice on a hot summer's day. That is how. So that is perhaps the very first lesson that we need to take from the night of the 27th of Rajab, which has come upon us so swiftly and so quickly. That life is going by, and it should not be that life goes by and we have not fulfilled the objective and the maqsad and the purpose of our being sent into this world. It is always important to keep the maqsad hayat, the objective and purpose, before us. Number two is that this deen and religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with, it has come with clear injunctions. Which are the auspicious days and nights? It is absolutely clear. What are we supposed to do? What ibadat we are supposed to do? Those are absolutely clear. The things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited us from, those are absolutely clear. Al-halalu bayyin wal-haramu bayyin. Halal is made clear to us. Haram has been made clear to us. We have teachings and guidelines in every aspect of our lives. Just the little teaching that was mentioned now, to stand up before the imam is against the teachings of the Sharia. If Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam went to that extent, for every single aspect of our lives, there is a teaching and a guideline of the deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. And this deen, in the words of my ustad, Hazrat Maulana Mufti Muhammad Taqi Usmani Sahib, Damat Barakatuhum, Allah ta'ala protect him and lengthen his life and keep his shadow above over the ummah for a long, long time to come. He would say that ye deen rasmi karvaiyo se balatar hai. This deen goes beyond the fulfillment of some rituals or customs. It is beyond all of that. There are deep lessons for us to take from this deen. Similarly, everything in this deen should be kept at the level at which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept it. There should be no exaggeration in that regard. And we do not need to diminish the status of anything if Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala gave it a status. There is a car, NUR7681 TIDA, which is blocking. Kindly move the car. So we should leave everything in its status. There is absolutely no doubt that the honor and the respect that was conferred upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the night that he was taken for Mi'raj was indeed a very great honor. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was taken to Masjid al-Aqsa. He's seen many things and we'll discuss some of them inshallah. And from there to the seven heavens, each heaven he was taken. He was taken to Jannat, he was shown Jahannam. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was taken to Sidratul Muntaha. He went beyond that and he spoke to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala directly without any veils and he seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is absolutely no doubt that the night on which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was taken for Mi'raj and Isra was a very, very great night. But that was that particular night on which Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was taken. It is not a night in which Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam asked us to observe every year. And that should be very clear. There is no doubt that it was a very great night. But it was not a night that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam asked us to observe every year. In fact, there are a lot of differences of opinion as to when exactly Mi'raj took place. And the very fact that there is such a difference of opinion with regards to when exactly Mi'raj took place means that it was not considered to be a significant night every year thereafter. So, and when it is not a night which we need to observe, like the night of the 15th of Sha'ban, like the nights of Laylatul Qadr, like the nights of the first 10 days of Zulhijjah, which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically asked us to do certain types of ibadat, recite in abundance in the days of Zulhijjah, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. These were specific things that Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam asked us to do. But when it came to the night of Mi'raj, there was no specific ibadat. Or we were not told that this is a night that needs to be observed every night. Yes, we have a discussion, we use the opportunity to have a discussion and remind ourselves and our children about this great honor that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was given and granted, because of which we have become khayru ummatin, kuntum khayra ummah ukhrijat linnas. And because of the greatness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we also have been regarded as the best of ummats that have been sent for the benefit of mankind. So this is how we should let this be, at this level. To exaggerate and to say that we should read a certain number of nafil rakats, and in each of those rakats there should be specific surahs that should be recited, these are not from the teachings of the hadith and the Quran and the Sunnah, and we have to be very, very clear about that. Saying that, in no way are we been diminishing the greatness of the night on which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was taken for this celestial journey of Isra and Mi'raj. The Quran Sharif itself mentions, and I recited the verse of the Quran Sharif, in which Rasulullah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Subhanalladhi asra bi abdihi. Glory be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who took by night his servant. It tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is honoring Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the greatest word of honor is the word abd. If we can just truly become the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the slaves of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, then that itself is a great honor. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, in honor and conferring dignity and respect and grandeur and greatness upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is referring to him as his abd, as his servant. And a servant, one of the pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he once went to the marketplace during the days of slavery, and he bought a slave. If I'm not mistaken, it was Junaid Baghdadi, rahmatullah alayhi. He bought a slave, and he brought that slave home, and he asked the slave, that what do you prefer to eat? So he said, a slave has got no preference of food. Whatever the master gives him to eat, he eats. Then he asked him, what would you prefer to wear? He said, a slave has got no preference with regards to dress. Whatever the master gives him to dress, he dresses with that. He has got no prerogative, no choice, no option, opinion of his own. He follows whatever the master has to say. He said, okay, fine. Tell me, what is your name? He said to him, a slave has got no name of his own. Whatever the master calls him is his name. Saying this, Junaid Baghdadi rahmatullah alayhi freed him. He said, you are free. He said, but I haven't even started doing anything. He said, you are free because you have taught me what it is to be the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it meant bowing down to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether we understand the wisdom behind them or not. Marzi uski har dam jiski peshe nazar ho. Marzi uski har dam jiski peshe nazar ho. Phir uske zaman pe na agar hai na magar hai. Whoever wants to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there's no ifs and buts that come in his mind. He does it. Like how if a person is in love with someone and that beloved tells him to do something which is even against the law sometimes, he first does it and then he checks around if there's any cops looking. He doesn't worry about what the end result is going to be. I'm not saying we should be doing that, but as far as our deen and the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is concerned, that is what is going to make us real slaves. That is what is going to make us, give us greatness in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Glory be to that Allah who took by night his slave min al masjid al haram ila al masjid al aqsa. From masjid al haram in Makkah Mukarramah to masjid al aqsa, thousands of kilometers away, الذي باركنا حوله, that Masjid al-Aqsa which we have blessed around it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is why it is called the blessed lands. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may he create the means that these lands are brought back into the hands of the Muslims and the ummah of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remove the plight, the difficulty, the oppression that our Muslim brothers and sisters are going through in Palestine currently. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the heart at least that we raise our hands and cry before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we can't do much, at least we should cry and ask dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove their plight and their difficulty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him from Masjidul Haram to Masjidul Aqsa, لِنُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا, so that he could make him see, so that we can make him see our signs. إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all hearing, all seeing. So this is the verse of the Quran Sharif. As far as the incident goes, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was put through much persecution during his days in Makkah, and a few months before he migrated, according to the most preferred opinion or the most common, well-known opinion, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was taken for this journey of Isra and Mi'raj. Prior to this, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, there was untold oppression, tyranny that was hurled, abuse that was hurled against him. A lot of difficulty that they went through. He was boycotted and ostracized in the valley of Abu Talib, Sha'b ibn Abi Talib, for 3 solid years with the Muslims, to the extent that they had to chew on leaves to survive. This was the extent of oppression that was meted out against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Soon after coming out of that, Hazrat Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, who was his benefactor, his beloved wife, who bore all of his children besides Hazrat Ibrahim radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who had a lot of affection for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and who would show compassion to him when these people were hurling abuse against him, she passed away. Soon after that, Abu Talib, who was his uncle, who passed away as a disbeliever, a non-Muslim, but he was a support for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he passed away. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was a whole lot of abuse was being hurled against him. He decided at that time that the people of Makkah are not listening. Let me go to Taif and let me present the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the people of Taif. And when he went there, we all know what happened. He was oppressed and he was beaten up to the extent that blood oozed from his Mubarak body, and his feet became clogged in his shoes with blood. To that extent, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was oppressed. After coming back from there and he complained to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, after all of these difficulties, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then conferred upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam this great honor of this journey of Mi'raj and Isra. Isra refers to a journey at night, lexically. That means if you look at the lexical meaning of Isra, it means to travel at night. When we speak about Isra and Mi'raj in the context of this journey, then Isra generally refers to the journey from Masjidul Haram to Masjidul Aqsa. And from Masjidul Aqsa to the 7 heavens and beyond that, that journey is referred to as the Mi'raj, the ascension to the heavens. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was resting in the house of Ummuhani radiallahu ta'ala anha, when the roof split open and Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came in and he got Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam up and he took Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to the Haram Sharif, and Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam dozed off and fell asleep in the Hatim. Then Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, Jibreel alayhi salam woke him up again and he took him to close to the well of Zamzam and he split his chest open. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam Jibreel alayhi salam took out the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he washed that heart with the water of Zamzam. And a tray was brought a golden tray on which there was hikmat and wisdom. Wisdom and hikmat, ilm and hikmat from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And that was filled into the chest of Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, and his heart, the chest was sealed. And these angels, Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam, inscribed between the shoulder blades of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the seal of the prophethood. This incident is called Shaqqus Sadr, and it happened on numerous occasions in the life of Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, where the chest was split open and the heart was removed and it was washed with zamzam. And it is not something that we should consider to be far-fetched. Doesn't it happen these days? The heart is removed, the body is run with a battery for some moments until a new heart is put in. So it is not something that we should consider to be far-fetched. It is very possible and it is absolutely true what Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam informed us. Nevertheless, thereafter, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, the buraq was brought, and the buraq is an animal that is larger than a donkey, smaller than a mule. That sort of conveyance was brought, and the beauty of that animal is that wherever its gaze falls upon, that is the step that it takes. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam went at tremendous speeds. This entire journey took place in the space of one night, when it was not even possible to imagine at that time that a person could go to Masjid al-Aqsa even in a week. In this much of time, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was taken on this journey. Whilst on the way to Masjid al-Aqsa, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has mentioned that I came across a woman, an old woman, who called me and was trying to draw my attention towards her. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam asked me on that occasion that move forward, just ignore her. Then he says that I came across an old man, and that old man was trying to draw my attention towards him. And Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam told me that just move on, ignore him. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, I came across a group of people who said to me, As-salamu alayka ya awwal, As-salamu alayka ya akhir, As-salamu alayka ya hashir. And Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam asked me to respond to the salam of these people. Respond to their salam. Say wa alaykum as-salam to these people. Then Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam explained to me that the old woman who was calling to you and asking, drawing your attention, she was actually the personification of this world, the dunya. And just as how much life is left of her, she's an old woman already, she's about to die, that is approximately how much life is left of the world. It's very close to coming to an end, in other words. Then Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam told him that the old man who you saw, he was shaitan. And he was trying to draw your attention to him, and therefore I told you to move on. Don't pay any attention towards shaitan. And the people who you met, who said salam to you, these people were Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, who conveyed their salams to you, and therefore I asked you to convey, to respond to their salam. Then Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said that I passed by the qabr and the grave of Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and I saw Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam making salah in his qabr. So this might have been a sight that was a benefit that was conferred to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, that after passing away also he was allowed to perform salah in his qabr, and Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam saw it. But it is important to clarify that we should not wait to perform salah in our qabrs. We should perform our salah in this worldly life. Therefore it is said that perform your salah before your salah is performed. Before our salah is performed, we should, And this is perhaps the greatest lesson that we can take from Mi'raj. The greatest gift that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala gave the Ummah on the night of Mi'raj was Salah. And the Ummah needs to get together and start performing their Salah and establishing Salah. Wallah, if the Ummah realizes the value of Sajda and conversation with Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala in Salah, a lot of the difficulties that are facing the Ummah will disappear. There will be peace and harmony and sukoon, and we'll get back the respect and the honor and the dignity if we start performing our Salah how it ought to be performed. As-salatu imaduddin. Man aqamaha faqad aqamaddin. Man hadamaha faqad hadamaddin. Salah is a pillar of deen. Whoever establishes it has established deen. Whoever destroys it has destroyed deen. The first thing that we are going to be questioned about on the day of Qiyamah is with regards to our Salah. If we answer that question, every one of our, the whole hisab is easy. But if we can't do, and there must be concentration, there must be dedication. Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, one sahabi came to him and said, Ya Rasulallah, idhni wa awjiz. Idhni wa awjiz. Ya Rasulallah, give me advice, but make it short. Outwardly, it seems to be so uncouth, so rude, that you are asking the greatest after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for advice, but you're also telling him itself to make it short. But it was not rude, it was not uncouth. Because the objective there was not to just listen to a bayan. The objective and the purpose was to implement. Ya Rasul, give me some advice that I can take home and imbibe and put into my life and make part and parcel of my life. That was the objective and the purpose. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam told him, oh my sahabi, idha sallayta fa salli salata muwaddi'in. When you perform salah, then let it be like the salah of one who is bidding farewell. Bidding farewell to what? To this world. In other words, let it be the salah as though it is your last salah. Normally a person doesn't know when he's going to die. But there are certain occasions in which a person gets an idea that more or less the time is up now. Like for example, if a person is about to be executed, he's going to be sent to the gallows, and he is allowed to fulfill his last wish. And he says that his last wish is not to eat steak and drink wine, like how some people do. His last wish is to perform 2 rakats of salah. Can you imagine the concentration, the dedication, the khushu, the khudu, the communication that will be taking place with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in those 2 rakats of salah? That Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam told the sahabi, idha sallayta fa salli salata muwaddi'in, when every one of your salahs should be like this. Now we need to look at ours. This is the greatest lesson perhaps we can take from the night of Mi'raj. To bring about concentration, dedication, that we communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our salah. We are at the doorstep, our head is at the doorstep of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ilahi teri chaukhat par bikari ban ke aaya hoon. Ilahi teri chaukhat par bhikari ban ke aaya hoon. Sarapa faqr hoon ijz o nadamat saath laya hoon. Bhikari wo ke jiske paas jholi hai na pyala hai. Bhikari wo jise hirso havas ne maar dala hai. These are verses of poetry of Hazrat Maulana Mufti Muhammad Taqi Usmani Sahib, which he wrote close to the Kaaba in Makkah Mukarramah. That, oh Allah, I have come to your doorstep as a beggar. That is how it should be every salah. Ya Allah, I have come onto your doorstep as a beggar. Ilahi teri chaukhat par bhikari ban ke baaya hoon. Sarapa fakr hoon. From head to toe I am in need. I am a pauper. I am a destitute. I need your rahmat and your karam and your mercy. Sarapa faqruhu. Ajzo nadamat saat layahu. I have brought helplessness and regret to your doorsteps. That's what I have brought to you. Bikari wo ke jiske paas jholi hai na pyaal hai. I am that beggar that doesn't even have a begging bowl with which I can beg. If every salah we keep this in front of us, can you imagine the concentration, the dedication that we will be having in our salah? The month of Ramadan that is coming, it is for taqwa. And in different places in the Quran Sharif, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the qualities of the muttaqeen. And we should try and see what these qualities are. But of the very first and foremost qualities which he mentions, right in the beginning of the Quran, that this kitab, this Quran, la rayba fi hudan lil muttaqeen, it is a guidance for the muttaqeen. And thereafter Allah ta'ala enumerates some of the qualities of the muttaqeen. Of from amongst the first qualities, he says, alladhina yuqimuna salah, they are those who establish their salah. They establish their salah wherever we are, whether we are at work or at home, on holiday or elsewhere, in the aeroplane or the train. There is no excuse for a Muslim and a believer to miss out his salah. What a sad thing it is that people go for nafil umrahs and they leave out on the journey farz namazes, where there is a will, there is a way. Don't we say in English? Where there is a will, there is a way. And if we want to achieve something, that there is no limit to what we can achieve. We have created as human beings small little devices in which we can whisper and our sound is heard in the Fiji Islands, in the USA and America, from here. Small little devices we have created. So where there is a will, there is no limit to what we can achieve. Teri aqla dunya mein kya kar gayi, magar deen mein wo kahan mar gayi. Teri aqla dunya mein kya kar gayi, magar deen mein wo kahan mar gayi. Talawun mizaji mein tu chust hai, magar fikre imaan mein kyun sust hai. Agar yun hi ghaflat mein guzri hayat, natija bura hoga badal mamat. What hasn't our mind done, our intellect, our intelligence? What hasn't it achieved in as far as worldly gains are concerned? But where did it go when it came to our deen and religion and our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Agar yun hi ghaflat mein guzri hayat. If our life is going to go by in heedlessness, in negligence, we're not going to be worried and concerned. Natija bura hoga ba'd al mamat. Then the effect of this is not going to be, the result of this is not going to be a good result after we pass away. Nevertheless, Nabi alayhi salatu was salam then passed by a number of places. He was passing by Yathrib, which is currently known as Medina Munawwara. Jibreel alayhi salatu was salam told him that this is Yathrib, this is the place where you are going to migrate to, and descend here and perform two rakats of salah. Nabi alayhi salatu was salam stopped in Madian. He stopped near the Mount Sinai, and he stopped in Bethlehem. In all these places, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam stopped and he performed salah on this journey. Nabi alayhi salatu was salam says that he came across a group of people. And these are lessons now that we need to take. He came across a group of people who had fingernails made of copper. And they were scratching their faces and their chest and peeling off the skin from their faces and their chest. And as they would peel it off, again it would come back and they would peel it off again. And they would go on doing this. And Nabi alayhi salatu was salam, Jibreel alayhi salam told him that these are the people of your ummah who used to eat the flesh of their brothers. In other words, they would engage in
backbiting. They would engage in vilifying others, in speaking bad about others, in disgracing others. These are people of the ummah who Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was told. We need to see, look into our lives. How often doesn't it happen that sitting around a table, we just sit and we start speaking about someone or something. Sometimes the discussion is about ulama, who maybe other ulama have written bad about. But do we need to discuss it? Does it benefit us in this world, in the dunya, in the akhirat? Al-ghibatu ashaddu min az-zina. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said in a hadith, ghiba and backbiting, speaking evil about your Muslim brother, is a worse crime than even zina and adultery and fornication. And we think bad about a person who has committed zina and adultery and fornication, and we should feel bad about the sin and never look down upon the sinner, because the sinner can change any time. So that is an evil sin. It is a bad sin for which severe warnings and severe punishments have been sounded in the Quran and the hadith. But Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, ghibat is even worse than that. Speaking, backbiting. We should be very careful about the utterances of our tongue. In a lengthy hadith, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam told Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was traveling with Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, and he asked Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam about Ya Rasulullah, tell me about something which will take me to Jannat and keep me far from Jahannam. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam told him to do certain actions. And he told him some more actions. And right at the end of that whole hadith, over a page long in the books of hadith, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam asked Mu'adh, O Mu'adh, shall I tell you the gist of all these advices that I gave you that will take you to Jannat and keep you far from Jahannam? Mu'adh said, "Yeah, of course, Ya Rasulullah. Of course, tell me." Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam held his tongue. He said, "Ya Mu'adh, kuffa alayka hadha. Just protect and guard this tongue." Mu'adh said, "Ya Rasulullah, wa inna lamu'akhadhun bima natakallamu bihi." Ya Rasul, are we going to be taken to task about the utterances of our tongue? Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, Thaqilatka ummuka ya Mu'adh. It's a statement, it's a exclamation in Arabic. What are you talking about, Mu'adh? What are you talking about, Mu'adh? There are most of the people of Jahannam will be flung into the fire of Jahannam because of the utterances and the harvest of their tongue. We have to be careful about the utterances of our tongue. And the easy way to be careful is that before uttering or saying something, think for a moment what I'm about to say. Pause. Pause. That's why we got two lips and one tongue. These two lips are there to keep the tongue inside. Pause and think what I'm about to say. Is it of any benefit? Am I going to be taken to task for it? We don't have to blurt out something every time someone says something. We don't have to. Think for a moment, and is Allah Ta'ala going to be pleased by me saying this? If so, by all means. If we're in doubt, then there's no need to say it. When in doubt, keep out. Stay out. Stay far. Nevertheless, this was one of the scenes that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was shown. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was shown. He saw a person swimming in a river or in a pond. And this person was consuming pebbles, eating stones, dust, things made of the earth. He was just eating it up all the time. So Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam told him that, Ya Rasulullah, this is that person of your ummah who consumes interest. Who takes interest. And there is no sterner warning in the Quran than the warning that is sounded against the people who engage in interest-bearing transactions. Such a person, the Quran says, لا يقومون إلا كما يقوم الذي يتخبطه الشيطان من المس. The person is going to be raised on the day of Qiyamah like a madman, like in a state of insanity. And later on, in those same verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. The person who engages in interest-bearing transactions, the person should take heed of a war and a battle with Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Such stern warnings are not sounded for any other crime in the Holy Quran. But yet, how much of the ummah is engaged in interest-bearing transactions? How many? And we say that, Mawlana, there is no way. One person actually said that, Mawlana, I'm going to take the interest now. Never mind, he must pay now, I'll answer in the day of Qiyamah. If that is going to be our attitude, kaisa ye inqilab hai, dekh kar dil kabab hai, kehte ke ab sawab hai, sood mein aur qimar mein. We have even said that there is sawab in taking interest and paying it to the poor. How can there be sawab in that? Stern warnings have been sounded. We have to be very careful about how our earnings. Our earnings are what makes us. If a person feeds halal to his children, those children will be pious and righteous. It doesn't mean that every child who is disobedient means that his parents fed him haram also. It's very important to clarify all of this. Otherwise, a person said, you know, child said that, no, you know why I'm disobedient, my father must have fed me haram. No, and that's not the story. But halal earnings. On the day of Qiyamah, before our feet can move, we'll be asked five questions. Of the five questions, two questions. Two out of five is how many percent? I know it's late, and 40%. 40% of the questions before our feet will move on the day of Qiyamah are about our money. An malihi min ayn aktasab wa fi ma anfaq. You'll be asked about your wealth, how you earned it, where you spent it. These are the lessons to learn from Mi'raj. Then Nabi alayhi salatu was salam, he passed by a group of people who were sowing the seeds in the ground, in their fields. And as they would sow it, the seeds would grow immediately, they would harvest it, and again the land would, again the seeds would grow and they would harvest it, and again the seeds would grow and they would harvest it, and this is would carry on. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, O Jibreel, what is this? He said that, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, these are those members of your ummah who strived in the path of your deen, who spent wealth in the path of your deen, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes all difficulties from their path, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala multiplies whatever they spent 700-fold. 700-fold. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala returns that. And many places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the qualities of the muttaqeen, and he says that they are those who spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore we should make it a habit to spend wealth. There are angels who make dua, Allahumma a'ti munfiqan khalafan wa a'ti mumsikan talafa. O Allah, grant those who spend, grant them more, a better substitute, and those who hold back, ya Allah, destroy their wealth. We must make it a habit to spend. This spending in the path and in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not restricted to a certain group of people who earn over a certain amount of money. No. It is for everyone. For those who are rich and those who are poor. They also can spend in the path. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not look at the quantum of what is being spent. There He looks at the heart with which it is being spent. Nevertheless, then Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam passed by a group of people whose anteriors and posteriors, their private parts were wrapped up in rags. And they were grazing like how animals graze. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam asked that, what is this? He said, oh Jibreel, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam said, Ya Rasulullah, these are those people of your ummah who do not discharge their zakat correctly. They do not discharge their zakat. How much we need to be careful about discharging of zakat. When the Quran speaks about zakat, it says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ الزَّكَاتِ فَاعِلُونَ. They do their zakat. They didn't just say they give their zakat, or they, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِلزَّكَاتِ فَاعِلُونَ. They do their zakat. Like how they pray salah. Like how salah is an ibadat. Zakat is an ibadat. You have to calculate it. You can't just estimate and give. Nowadays, they came up with a new word now, guesstimate. So you just guesstimate. It's one below estimate. So that is not how we give our zakat. We have to find out the laws of wealth. How the zakat should be calculated. What are those items on which zakat needs to be paid? One dirham of zakat that remains behind and is not paid out is sufficient to destroy all the wealth. And then when something happens, we want to ask, I don't know what I did wrong, why Allah Ta'ala is testing me like this, na'uzu billahi min dhalik. But look into a lot of the issues that we face are self-inflicted. We need to ponder, look into our lives and see. Then Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam passed by a group of people in front of whom there were two pots. One in which there was cooked and wholesome meat, and in the other pot there was raw meat that was there. And these people were eating from the raw meat. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was disgusted. And he said, what are these people doing? Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam said, Ya Rasulallah, these are those people of your ummah that despite having halal wives and halal spouses, husbands, they go and spend the nights with adulterers and adulteresses. And how many? Ask us, because we come to know about what is happening in the communities. If we let us take this lesson and shun all illicit beloveds, what are they going to get us at the end of the day? That beauty is temporary. Our Shaykh Hazrat Mulana Hakim Muhammad Akhtar Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi used to say, Jinka naqsha tha kal jawani ka, hai laqab aaj nana nani ka. Jinka naqsha tha kal jawani ka, hai laqab aaj nana nani ka. Kaisa dekha tha ho gaye kaise, kya bharosa hai is jawani ka. Those who look pretty and beautiful today, tomorrow they become nanas and nannies. Then where's all the love and the affection and the infatuations and all of that gone? When a person becomes old, then he himself does not want to look. We must protect our gazes, protect our chastity, and move forward. If mistakes were made, make tawbah, istighfar, and move forward. Move forward. Don't go back to those sins and crimes against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is just not worth it. It's not worth it. A person came to the offices a number of years ago and he said that, Maulana, I want to get married. And he broke down crying. And I was going to say to him, but she can't be that ugly. So, but I didn't say that, of course. I said, so that's a good thing. So why are you crying? He said, because Maulana, he pointed to his beard and his kurta. He said, I was not like this a few months ago, a few years ago. And I fear I might be HIV positive. Anyway, I gave him the advice and all of that and whatever has to be done and so forth. And alhamdulillah, he repented and so, and he's leading a good life. But there's only regret in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A little bit of pleasure, temporary pleasure. But lifelong regret thereafter. So, let us close the chapter of sinning and open the chapter of obedience to Allah. Wallah, Allah gives such pleasure, such happiness, such joy, such barakat. in His pleasure, and it's His promise. So He will give that. Nevertheless, thereafter, there are a number of things. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam went to Baytul Maqdis, and he performed salah. He was the imam of the Anbiya and the Mursaleen. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, from there he was taken on a ladder that was studded with pearls and rubies and gems. And he ascended to the heavens, and on each heaven Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam met various Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. Hazrat Adam alayhi salam, Hazrat Yahya alayhi salam, Hazrat Idris alayhi salam, Hazrat Harun and Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, and he met Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and so forth. And from there Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam went to Sidratil Muntaha, and from where Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam also told him that from here I cannot come with you any further. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam traversed through various reams of the hereafter until he came before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he communicated directly with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala blessed him with three gifts on that occasion. The first gift was the gift of five salahs. Of course, we all know the incident where Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was given 50 salahs, and he came down, and Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam asked him, what did you get? He said, 50 salahs. He didn't say anything. He went down further to Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam told him that, you know what? I have experienced the Bani Israel. They were a little stronger than you, your ummah, but they would never manage, so I don't think your ummah is going to manage. So go back and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reduce it. So he reduced it by five, and then Musa alayhi salam said again, and Nabi Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala reduced it by five until it became five salahs. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, it's five salahs, but you will be rewarded for 50 salahs if you perform these five salahs only. So that was the first thing that was given on the night of Mi'raj, these salahs, these five daily salahs, which we should make an intention. If we are not making it, then start making the five daily salahs. It's very important. It's the sign of a believer. The difference between a disbeliever and a believer is that a believer performs his salah. In the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, the munafiqeen also would not, the hypocrites, they would not dare miss a salah. So therefore salah is something that is very, very important, and we should strive to keep on improving our salah. Then the next gift that was given to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam on this occasion were the last few verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَاخِذْنَا إِن نَسِيْنَا وَأَخْطَأْنَا, in which Allah tabarak wa ta'ala gives various glad tidings. It is in the form of a dua, but it is actually a teaching to that you make this dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to take this ummah to task for the things that maybe the previous ummahs were taken to task for. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you against the enemies, your enemies of deen and Islam. So these ayats and verses were given to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on this occasion. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was given the glad tiding that those of your ummah who have not committed shirk, then such people will not be doomed and punished for in eternity. So that shows that there is so much of hope for the ummah. Whatever sins we might have committed, whatever, our sins can never be greater than the smallest drop of mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of our sins put together, it can never be greater than even one drop of the mercy and rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore there is immense amount of hope for the ummah. No matter how far we might have gone, there's just hope and hope in deen and Islam. In fact, look at the extent of hope, and I'll just terminate on this. On the day of Arafat, the person who is the greatest sinner on the day of Arafat is the one who feels that on this day also I am not forgiven. Can you imagine the extent of hope? Despondency is a crime. That is a sin. That is how much hope there is in deen and Islam. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq of amal. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala allow us to prepare for the holy month of Ramadan which is coming. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it the best of all Ramadans. Allahumma barik lana fi Rajab وشعبان وبلغنا رمضان وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم اجعلنا لك ذكارا لك شكارا لك رهابا لك متواعا إليك أواها منيبا. اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم إنا نسألك الخير كله ونعوذ بك من الشر كله. وصل اللهم وسلم على نبينا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا وقدوتنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.